We're going to talk about, we're going to carry on with our series on Moses, and we've got to the part about the plagues, the 10 plagues. And what I would like you to do, just as a little opener, it's not a quiz, but I would like you to jot down the 10 plagues. No looking in your Bibles.
Oh.
From memory. And bonus point if you get them in the right order.
Right.
Yeah, so the 10 plagues, there's 10 of them. So that's a clue for starters. If you haven't got 10, you've missed one out. If you get them in the right order, bonus point. Just to say, I had to look.
If any of my children want to come and join me, we can do this jointly.
Oh,
run upstairs quick.
Okay. 10 plagues. There's some that stand out, and then there's those that they just murder into one animal.
They're not in the right
place. So, have you all got 10?
No.
Oh, really? Oh, okay.
Seven. I've got seven.
Seven. Oh, I wonder if you're missing the same ones.
Seven.
Oh.
I'll give you a clue.
Yeah, got that one.
I don't even know what that was, but it was a flying thing.
Got that.
There's a few flying things. Okay, have you got 10?
No, I've got
8. Dear me.
Don't think
I'm going to get it. Says me, who looked it up in the first place. Okay, well, do the best you can. Write down the ones you've got. Put them in the order, you think. I'm going to read the story from the Children's Bible. It names the plagues. I want you to see if you've got them correct. And in the correct order. Hope this Bible's got them in the correct order. Okay, so Moses went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, Moses began, God says, God, said Pharaoh, never heard of it. Moses kept going, God says, let his people go free. Why should I? Moses said, don't want to, won't. So he didn't. So God gave Pharaoh 10 warnings called plagues. First, God turned the River Nile into blood.
Oh, yes.
No one could drink the water, but still Pharaoh would not let them go. So God made frogs come hopping and leaping and jumping. In your bed frogs, in your hair frogs, in your soup frogs, all over everywhere frogs. Make them go away, Pharaoh screamed. Then your people can go. So God took the frogs away. But Pharaoh changed his mind. You can't go, he said. Then God sent zillions of gnats. But still Pharaoh said no. So then God sent swarms of flies. Flies buzzing in your eyes, fly. Yeah. After that, sickness and horrible boils and huge hailstones and a storm of locusts, then darkness when it should have been day. Until it seemed that the whole world, creation and everything was coming undone, falling back into darkness and emptiness and nothingness. But each time, Pharaoh said, make it stop, and then I'll let them go. And each time when God made it stop, Pharaoh changed his mind and said, actually, no, you can't go. Finally, Moses warned Pharaoh, obey God, or he will have to send the worst thing of all. Pharaoh just laughed. So God said, the oldest boy in each family of Egypt must die, but my people will be safe. God told his people to take their best lamb, to kill it, and to put some of its blood on their front doors. When God passed over your house, Moses explained, God will see the blood and know that the lamb died instead of you. That night, it was just as God had said. Suddenly, piercing the darkness, echoing down the corridors of the palace, came a blood-curdling scream. Pharaoh's oldest son had died. At last, Pharaoh did what God said. Get out, Pharaoh shouted. Just go. Story of the plagues. You should have got blood, frogs, gnats, flies, dead animals, sores, hail, locusts, darkness, and death. Who got 10 out of 10? Who got them all but in the wrong order? Seven? Oh, not bad. We're going to watch a clip from The Prince of Egypt. It was funny because when I sent this to Dave, he went, oh, musical interlude. And that's exactly what Simon said. It's a musical interlude from The Prince of Egypt, which depicts the plagues in the way that it wants to depict them, the 10 plagues. So let's take a look at this, because in a moment, while we're thinking about what's been said in the passage, I'm going to issue you a challenge to depict the 10 plagues for yourself. So you might take some clues from this little bit of DVD. I'm going to mute you all as we watch. That was a good musical interlude, wasn't it? Maybe give you inspiration for your challenge now while we're listening to what, you're listening to me. The challenge is to depict the 10 plagues in whatever way you wish. You could draw a picture. You could build it out of Lego or Fimo or whatever you got in your house. You could bake it. I don't know, whatever you want to do. Depict the 10 plagues while you listen to what's being said, if you want to do that. Right, hopefully you can all hear me because you're all muted, but great. You know, in the summer, we always used to go to France, Simon and I. We always used to go right down to the south of France because that was where you got the warmer weather. We used to go to a place that we knew, a man who was a friend of Simon's family called Eric. He had a place down there and we would go with our friends. And it had lovely balconies, and in the evening we'd sit on the balconies and we'd enjoy the view of the mountains and the sunsets and everything like that. And we'd spend hours sitting out there late into the night discussing various things, putting the world to right. And one year my friend and I, Abby, were sitting on the balcony in the hot night, and suddenly we saw some lights across the sky in the mountains. And we thought, oh, it's a bit of a storm or something. And then gradually it got worse and worse and worse until the whole of the sky was lit up again and again. And there was big bangs and it was just going on and everything was getting brighter and stronger. And I turned to Abby and I said, oh, I don't think this is normal. I mean, maybe what if the world is ending? I can be a bit dramatic. What if the world is ending? And she went, well, actually, I don't think it's normal either, Kate. And we got ourselves into such a state that in the end, we thought, the world is ending right now, tonight, in France, while we sit here. And so we ran out of this house and we ran down into the square in the village. There was only one square there. There was one restaurant in the square. And we rounded the corner, all like stressed and thinking the world's about to end. And as we rounded the corner, we got to this restaurant. And we were greeted by people sitting and eating and drinking and enjoying the evening. And it turns out that it was just a normal thunderstorm in the mountains, which can be quite dramatic, but it was just normal. And we thought it was the end of the world. And, you know, here in the book of Exodus, as we read chapters 7 to 12, as we see these 10 phenomena, the 10 plagues that affected the lives of the Egyptians, as we read about them appearing one after the other, all with devastating results, I can imagine the people of Egypt, just like Abby and I, may well have thought it was the end of the world. That these plagues, these natural disasters which took place, were the beginning of the end of all that they had known. Many believe that the plagues happened over the course of a calendar year, condensing this phenomena between September and late spring, which may have furthered the belief that the world was actually ending, but which also gives rise to the belief that they were naturally occurring rather than miraculous. One plague triggered another, if you like. They started, of course, with the River of Blood in the summer, which some attributed to a huge flood that washed red sediment down from Ethiopia into Egypt, causing the rivers to run as if filled with blood. And then this then led to the plague of frogs, who rose up because of all the fish who were killed in the flood, who could no longer kill off the excess frogs. And then the gnats, who breed due to the flooded fields, creating the perfect environment for them to become too many. And then the flies, who infested the land as the water receded. And the dead animals, who were killed because of anthrax, which the flies were carrying. And the sores, which were caused by the anthrax poisoning that affected the skin of the humans. All of which took place during summer and autumn in Egypt. This is some of the theories that people have. And then with the arrival of winter, the land is battered by a winter hailstorm, which destroys the crops in the fields, followed by the plague of locusts brought on by seasonally occurring east winds. And the plagues destroyed the remaining food that the Egyptians had. And finally, the plague of darkness that completed the 9 natural disasters, which in early spring could well have been caused by a severe sandstorm that blows through the land at this time every year. 9 plagues over the course of a year, explained as naturally occurring disasters, creating a domino effect of destruction throughout the land of Egypt. Now, I don't know whether they were naturally occurring or not. I'm sure in many respects they may well have been. But what I do know is that even if they were natural, even if they occurred naturally, there was nothing normal about them. There was nothing normal about the situation that was going on in Egypt at that time. which is why I think the Egyptians may well have thought this was the end of the world. Because you see here in these explosive passages in the middle of the book of Exodus, where we see natural disaster after natural disaster, when we look past this awful destruction, we have what can only be described as the fallout of a clash between God and Pharaoh. One which begins with Moses and Aaron raising Moses' staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and turning the water of the Nile to blood, and ends with God striking down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of all the livestock as well. It's a catalogue of destruction which escalates plague on plague until eventually the Israelites are free. There's nothing normal in these passages. It may be naturally occurring, but it's certainly not normal. Because in a way, this is a battle between God and Pharaoh, a battle between one who has set himself up as God, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the leader of this dynasty, the one who is impenetrable and unshakable in his world, and Almighty God himself, the creator of the universe. It's a clash of titans, if you like. It makes me think back to when I used to watch wrestling with my nan when I was younger. And I used to watch, of course, Big Daddy versus Giant Haystacks. I don't know whether other people used to watch that. I'm sure you did. And that was our favourite, of course. And I always remember there's these two massive men, Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks, and they start off at different corners of the ring. And then the bell would go and suddenly they would run, not with great speed, but they would run towards each other and they would clash in the middle, and there'd be this like reverberation of body fat really as they bashed up against each other because they were so huge. It was a clash of two powerhouses that affected the environment around them, a bit like Ben Johnson versus Carl Lewis and the Wallabies versus the All Blacks and England versus Argentina and Federer versus Nadal or Djokovic or Murray or whoever he's playing. It usually turns into a great clash. It's an eagerly awaited clash that sends shockwaves far and wide. And here in Exodus, as the author describes the scene, we have that kind of feeling. Only in the case of God versus Pharaoh, there really isn't that much of a contest. In one corner, we have Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the ruler of his empire. He has set himself up as God. He has created a self-sustaining empire, one that relies on the waters of the Nile and the crops of the field and the health of the livestock to keep it going. He's carved out his greatness from the resources that God provides. And in the other corner, we have Almighty God himself, the creator of all things, the one who gives Pharaoh his water and his field and his livestock in the first place. When we think about it, there really is no contest at all. So when facing up to a battle, it's really no surprise what takes place throughout these chapters. It's really no surprise that God remains solid and immovable and true to himself. He has come to set his people free. This is his refrain. Let my people go so that they may worship me, he demands again and again and again. Whereas Pharaoh's all over the place. Firstly, he is defiant, the ultimate competitor, getting his scientists to perform the same miracles as Moses. But then when he realises his advisors can duplicate the miracles but not get rid of the results, he changes, suddenly asking for prayer so that the plagues will disappear and agreeing to let the people go, only to change his mind when the plague recedes and he once more becomes defiant, battling God for his people. Then as more plagues appear, he flip-flops between defiance and defeat and prayer and pride and humility and power. One minute he's telling Moses he has sinned against the Lord your God, and the next he's hardening his heart as he refuses to let God's people go. At first, Pharaoh stands with his advisors and the people of Egypt as they face God together. But gradually his advisors shrink back, firstly conceding that this is actually the finger of God, which they can do nothing about, and then urging Pharaoh to let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realise that Egypt is ruined, they say, leaving him to his fate. Until eventually, not only does Pharaoh flip-flop so much that he doesn't even know what he is doing, but the people of Egypt lose confidence in the one who has set himself up as God. And as the final natural plague, the plague of darkness, descends, Pharaoh stands alone. A tiny figure, foolishly defiant before the might of God. It is a truly terrible episode, with worse to come, one which Pharaoh and Egypt could and should have avoided, a battle that brings total devastation to a people and a nation that once stood above everyone else. And in the midst of this battle, in the midst of this sea of destruction, is Moses, 80-year-old Moses, accompanied by his 83-year-old brother Aaron, who, despite the plagues and the defiance and the foolishness and the flip-flopping, despite the hurt and devastation that continues to fall around him, faithfully lives out his calling as a man of God. He doesn't set himself up as an expert, trying to explain the devastation. He doesn't seek to defend God and justify God's actions. He doesn't try to get involved in the power plays, adding his wisdom where he can. He doesn't try and stop what is going on either. Moses simply continues to go to Pharaoh to speak the truth in the face of his powerful lie, to pray for this man who seeks the demise of his people, to carry out God's wishes for freedom and to not give in. He simply continues day after day after day, month after month after month, to follow the call of God on his life, even if at times I'm sure he didn't really understand what was going on or how on earth it was ever going to end. And, you know, as we think about all that is going on around us today, as we look in disbelief maybe at the chaos and the destruction and the heartache and the devastation that is our world at the moment, and as we seek to face these times around us, I'm beginning to believe more than ever before that the way of Moses is the way that we should be too. That this faithful man of God, who in the midst of uncertainty followed the ways of God, be they popular or not, is a model that we would do well to follow. So I went up the park the other day with Joshua and James, and as I got there, I met someone that I knew, one of the moms that I chat to at the school, and she came up to me and her first line almost was, "Kate, you must have an answer to what is going on today with this virus and everything. You know, you're a minister. You must have some idea of the bigger picture of things. What is happening? What's the deeper meaning? What do you think is going on?" And I looked at her and I said, "I have no idea. I have no idea." I'm not sure how impressed she was with my answer, but it started a conversation about everything that was happening. Because you see, the truth is, I don't know. I don't know why we have a pandemic and what it's all about. I don't know why disasters seem to happen one after the other at the moment. I don't know whether this is the new normal or whether the end is nigh. I have no idea. It's way above my pay grade, anything like that. And sometimes, you know, I'm fine with that. I'm fine with not knowing. Whereas other times, it makes me feel uneasy, not knowing what will happen or what the future holds. And I'm tempted to try and control it and work it out, or to be fearful of what's happening. But you know, we're not called to know the answer, and we're not called to make everything right, just as we're not called to blindly ignore what is going on around us. Instead, just like Moses, as the people of God, we're called to sit with the discomfort of not knowing. And in that discomfort, to trust God and to live out our faithfulness to him. Which means, just like Moses did all those years ago, that today we too are called to take our opportunity to speak the truth in the face of injustice, to stand up to those who are being unjust, and to pray for those in powerful positions, just like Moses did, those who flip-flop around, not seeming to have a clue what is going on, and to carry out God's desire to bring freedom to people who are struggling in so many ways. And most of all, to keep going when we just want to give up. Because just like Moses, we're called to live with the truth that we are not God, but that instead we are his children. And within the times in which we live, we're called to be faithful in whatever situations we find ourselves today, tomorrow, next month, next year, for the rest of us. I'm going to unmute you because I wonder what creations, if any, people have made. What depictions of the 10 plagues? Anyone? Hold them up if you have.
Didn't have time to finish. It's too many.
Oh, well, yeah, there's 10.
Too many, I think.
Nice. I like that, though. Excellent.
Oh, Marion, was that...
Well, as we come towards the end of our service, we're going to sing together. We're going to sing a great hymn, "All Creatures of Our God and King." So you can sing out loud as we're going to meet you all. So as we continue on our day, May God bless us and keep us. May he surround us with his love and care, and may we live out our calling as children.
Thank you.
And may God be with us always. Amen.
Amen.